Yes, indeed. God gave Claudia and me the privilege of being in the Naples Alliance Church this morning. You know, it's just a small church that just about closed up about 5 years ago. And God's placed there this young pastor and his wife, Jason Weichard, his wife who's actually from Great Britain. And we enjoyed listening to her accent. Yes, I hear that. Amen. Her name is Helen. And the Lord is at work in that church. There were today about 70 people present, several visitors who had come down from up north, but God was at work. And I was so excited to see so many young people in this church. There's a vibrancy there. New people are coming. The Lord's at work. In fact, when we drove in, there was this young mother with a blanket laid out there on the front lawn of the church, and she had two children with her, two little babies, 9 months old. They were twins. And so we got out of the car, and Claudia said, I have to go over and meet these twins. And so she went over, and about that time, Pastor Jason came out of the parsonage, and they were both talking to this young lady. The first thing she said, oh, can I be here? Is it all right? And they said, of course it is. And she lives just across the street. And you never know these serendipitous encounters where they will lead. And God met us today in that service. It was so wonderful as we dealt with Colossians 4:17, where God says to someone, I'm sure a famous individual, you'll remember, his name is Archippus. And he said to Archippus, fulfill your ministry. And God spoke to us today in that little church. And we praise the Lord for his working in Naples. And praise the Lord for his working here at Shell Point Village. Or Shell Point Community Village Church. I'm so encouraged to be here this week. People have asked us how it has gone. And of course, we have enjoyed every encounter and have eaten over and over again. And so how would you sum up the meeting somewhat at the week? I said, well, I'm all fed up. But what a blessing. And they asked me down in Naples, do you have any friends there at Shell Point? And I said, well, we have many friends, colleagues that we have known for years and others that we have met here over the years, and many we've met this week. And we're just so grateful for every encounter, every friendship. And we're grateful for your prayers as Claudia and I continue on in our tour of churches here in Florida. We are actually going to be here a few days for some R&R, and then on Friday of this week we'll be headed up to Sarasota for their missions conference, and then we go on up to Spring Hill, and then we'll go down to Miami, and then over to Naples, and kind of zigzagging through the state. Finally end up in Tallahassee the end of April. And we're looking to God to work in each one of these conferences. So please pray for us as we share what God's been doing in Spain and around the world and what his purposes are for the nations today. Speaking of friends, I could point out several people who are even here right now. And I honestly don't know who might be watching on the TV channel tonight. And so maybe they're watching tonight, but I wanted to, as they say, give a shout out to dear friends who live over here in King's Court. Dr. Norman Allison and his wife, Judy. When I was at Tocoa Falls College, I arrived just as a freshman, 18 years old, I didn't know exactly what God had me there for, just to prepare for the ministry. And it was while I was there that God opened my heart to missions. And I can remember applying to go on a short-term missions trip at the end of my sophomore year. And Dr. Allison was interviewing all of us who had applied. And one of the questions was, what is your greatest strength and weakness? And so I was in this interview. It wasn't nearly as tough as my ordination interview, but, you know, I was feeling a little bit of the pressure. And he asked, well, Steve, what's your greatest strength? And I said, self-confidence. I mean, I was 19 years old. I knew everything, right? And then he asked me, what's your greatest weakness? And I said, self-confidence. And how true that's been borne out over these years as God's been faithful to us. Beginning in ministry back in 1979, pastoring a small church. I was a pastor of a mega church of 30 people over in Titusville in front of Cape Canaveral, and served there for 2.5 years. And then we were assigned in 1982 to go with the mission and seeing what God did in Colombia and Argentina and in Latin America, and then being moved to Canada. I'm a boy from North Carolina. And then after 3 years in Canada, God opening the door for us to go to Spain, and God's been faithful. And I'm sure many of you today would just join with me in saying, what great faithfulness. So Norm and Judy, Allison, God bless you guys. Your model in ministry and mentoring in our lives has not been in vain. And not only in my life, but in the lives of many who came out of Tocoa Falls College to serve overseas, and I should say even beyond that, as Dr. Allison was one of the leading missiologists here in the U.S. During the last 50 years of last century, but he influenced a lot of people, a lot of men and women, and we're grateful for their influence in our lives. Now what? We came home from Spain last year, end of June, and we had visited many of the churches before we left, and in every place receiving loving farewells. The mission in our last field forum had a time to farewell us, along with another colleague, Betsy Blanchard, who's also leaving Spain and retiring. The National Church gave us a send-off. Now what? We're on our last home assignment. We used to call them furloughs. I remember going on my first furlough in 1986. And our very first tour, I was in Columbus, Ohio. First Alliance Church, and the very first church, and the very first night, and we had a missions banquet, and then after it was over, there I was all alone, I had my suitcases, and my hostess was there to take me to their house, and she had, I think, 3 small children, and I remember asking her, and your husband, he said, well, he's coming back home tomorrow. So that's the way I began my missions conference experience. But let me tell you, this week being hosted here at Shell Point Village has just been, Shell Point's been great. I don't know why I keep saying village, but here at the Village Church, thank you so much for the way you have treated us and been so kind to us. Now what? Come July 1st, we'll be retired from the mission. We won't be returning to Spain. Our plan is to settle down in Tocoa, Georgia, northeast Georgia, where we went to Bible college, where we got married, where we have a son and his family who live. Boy, when we left Spain, you know, they give you a retirement seminar a few years before you get to this point, and they tell you what to prepare for. I don't know how any of you experienced it, but I tell you, I went through some dark valleys there for 2 or 3 months. Great uncertainty, even anxiety. What's the next step? And in the midst of that, verses in the Bible that talk about old age have become very meaningful to me. Now, I know for most of you, you think I'm just a young whippersnapper, and I don't know what old is really about. But when you get to this stage in life and you have Medicare, you're enrolled in the program, well, you begin to realize that you're just coming to the end, relatively speaking. And these verses that mention old age, they've touched my heart as I enter this new stage of life and ministry. And as I've already shared this week, even though we're officially retiring from the Alliance mission, I'm taking a new role with another organization as of July 1st. I'm very excited about that. I'd ask your prayers for that. But I notice that the older I get, I feel the effects of age. And I'm sure you can identify with me. For example, I cannot memorize verses like I used to memorize. And I will repeat them. And some of them will stick, but some of them just kind of float away. And I have to go back to my 3x5 card just to remember what those verses are. Maybe you have the same experience that I do, that the verses I most remember, the ones I remember that I remember memorizing as a child, they come back to my memory very easily. I don't have the physical stamina I used to have, before coming here, to Shell Point a week ago. I had preached twice in the services Sunday morning in Port Charlotte, and boy, in the afternoon I just crashed. And there were times when especially in Bogota, when we had three morning services, it was common to preach multiple times. I just don't have the physical stamina that I used to have, and maybe you can identify with that. When we're younger, especially us young guys, young bucks, we feel like the older ones are pushing us down. And then something happens along the way and we get a little bit older and we feel like the younger ones are pushing us out. And we begin to feel the loss of influence. And it can make many of us at this stage in life wonder if we really have any significance left in our lives. So these verses that speak of God's faithfulness in old age have been very encouraging to me as I walk my own journey that most of you here have already walked. I love Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Judah, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. And to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry and save. Isn't that a precious promise? And what to say of Psalm 92, verse 14, that I haven't memorized, but I should. Psalm 92, 14 talks about the righteous in their older age. It says they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. No comments about me being sappy. But the idea is to bear fruit. To bear fruit, even in old age. And so that brings me to the passage that has become something of my life verse at this stage in my life. I'll share it with you and you can certainly apply it to your life. Psalm 71, written by someone facing the challenge of his later years. What do you do at this stage in life? What do you do? What's next? What now? Psalm 71, verse 17 reads, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. God has taught me from my youth. I was privileged as some of you, to have been raised in a Christian home. And I was taken to church at a very early age, and I was baptized at an early age as the Lord redeemed me, saved me, called me to Himself. And then from an early age, He called me to ministry. I was able to preach my first sermon when I was 17 years old. Can't remember what I preached on. Can hardly remember what I preached on last week. But God took me to Bible college and on the seminary and gave me a wonderful wife. Called to missions has led me so far, thus far. From my youth, He has taught me. He has taught me His great faithfulness. He has taught me His unfailing love. He has taught me that He is sovereign, almighty God, and He has taught me He is my loving Father, who will truly never leave me nor forsake me, even to my old age and my gray hairs. So as the psalmist writes, I still proclaim Your wondrous deeds, in verse 17. Do not forsake me, O God, until I proclaim Your might to another generation, Your power to all those to come. Proclaim, make known. And I want to encourage you all today to proclaim the glories of God in your life to others. Make it known to the next generation. Not only the next generation of youth who are coming up, your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I certainly want to do that with my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But to another spiritual generation. Those who come to Christ, those perhaps who've come here to Shell Point and they still don't know the Lord Jesus. They don't know the redeeming love of Christ. And they put you right here in this place at this time to bear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might proclaim His glory to the next spiritual generation that He is raising up. You're never too old to come to Christ. As long as you have breath, anyone hearing the sound of my voice, give your life to Christ. Don't believe the lie that everything's gone on in the past and you're living with regrets and that God can't forgive you. Dear friends, He gave His Son on the cross for you. He shed His own blood for you. And He will forgive any and all who come to Him in faith. Those of you who know Christ, remember this miracle in your life. Sometimes we think if we just have the right words, we can convince people and they will believe the gospel. If we just had the right argument, if we just had the right technique, if we could just answer the questions the right way. But dear friends, let me tell you that salvation is a miracle of God. It took a miracle of God to save you and me, and it'll take a miracle of God to save anyone with whom you're sharing the gospel. Just share the gospel and let the chips fall where they may. And let God do the rest. Someone once asked A.W. Tozer how he defends the Bible. How he defends the Bible as God's word. And he says, I defend the Bible like I defend a lion. I let it out of its cage. Don't keep the gospel caged in, dear friends. Proclaim the gospel. Don't just try to live it. Well, you can't really live it because the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. When I hear people say, well, my life is my witness, makes me think. Maybe you've said that. You say, I don't need to tell people with my words. All they have to do is see my life. Well, hold on just a minute. Hold on. Are you really that holy? Is your life so pristine that people can just watch you and know that God sent His own Son to die on the cross for them and that He rose from the dead? Are you really that good? In Madrid, we have 3 world-class museums, and my preferred one is the largest one, El Prado, where the Spanish artist Velázquez takes front and center in the different displays. And of course, he has many famous paintings, but the one that most calls my attention is this large painting that is placed up high on the wall there of the museum. The top of the frame must be at least 10 or 12 feet high. And the painting is of Christ on the cross. The background is totally black. All the light in the painting is focused on this one on the cross. And you can stand there for hours and contemplate this work of art. But let me tell you, dear friends, that painting by itself will not save anyone. Because you can contemplate that one who is on the cross in that painting, but if someone doesn't come along and tell you who he is and why he is there, that painting will not save anyone. And your life, no matter how moral you think it may be, will not save anyone. They must hear the gospel. It is to be proclaimed. Our theme this week is be present. Well, let me tell you, dear friends, that there is no gospel presence until there's gospel proclamation. It must be proclaimed. Tell people the wondrous works. Tell the next generation of what God has done in your life and what He's doing in the world today. Earlier this week, I talked about being here, and my dear friend Ken Nesselrode's here tonight. He was pastor at that time, 2012, and we were getting ready to go to Spain, and he took a chance, invited me to preach. We'd actually met perhaps for the first time when he went to Colombia for Field Forum, was our speaker. I think I told you this week that I was up here in the guest house, and as we were getting ready to go to Spain, there were so many details and so many things causing me anxiety that I sat down finally and I made a list. At the top of the list, I put, here I have it, Monday morning, August 20th, 2012, Shell Point. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I wrote down things not to be anxious about, but to lift up to the Lord by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I wrote down 10 things that were literally tearing me apart on the inside and filling me with anxiety. And if you have things in your life that are filling you with worry and care and anxiety and you're just not sure what's going to happen, well, remember the command. Don't be anxious for anything. What I like about the Bible is it doesn't say, well, just don't worry, be happy. It doesn't say that. But it gives you something to do. It's not like, you know, some people said worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anywhere. Well, the Bible gives you something to do that takes you somewhere. It tells you to pray. And lift your request to God. I wrote down these 10 things. I'll show it to anybody who wants to see it afterwards. And in the left margin, each one, I put PTL, praise the Lord, God provided. PTL, clearance given. PTL, provided. PTL, Jesus is healer. Can you imagine what I was praying for? PTL, moved forward. PTL, 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 praise the Lord. That's that whole sheet right there. And I've kept it since then. That's why this place is so special to me. Tell others of God's wondrous works, His deeds in your life, where He strengthened you in weakness. I remember our first term in Colombia, we were in the city of Cali. And I would take youth teams out. We called them Youth on a Mission. We didn't know anybody else had that name. And we'd take young people out. And one time I took some youth down to the Pacific coast of Colombia, which is really an Afro-Latin culture and much less developed than the rest of the country. People live on the rivers, and sometimes there's houses on stilts by the river. Went to this largest city in that area called Bocas de Satinga. Preached an evangelistic campaign. Well, we had some interesting experiences there, like when a mouse fell on my head while I was under the mosquito netting. Different things like that. Well, lo and behold, I got sick. I blame it on the papaya juice I drank. Since then, I've never been able to even look at papaya. But I won't go into detail, and you can imagine my lack of intestinal fortitude. I was so weak one night, and I was supposed to preach, I couldn't hardly get out of bed. So I told him, when it's my time to preach, you call me. I was actually staying in the same building where the sanctuary was located, up in the second floor. When it's my time to preach, you call me and I'll go down and preach. So I could hear them singing. And then the time came and they came up and called me, and I walked down and I got up to the pulpit and I held on with both hands. And I preached a simple gospel message for 10 minutes. And I went and sat down. And there was an invitation. And that night, during that whole week, Sunday through Sunday, every night, preaching the gospel, that night was the night when the most people responded to the gospel and came forward to receive Christ. You know, I like to think, no, it's going to be that night when I feel special unction from the Lord, or when I know that the power of the Holy Spirit is upon me, when my finely crafted sermon came home to people's hearts. I tell you, dear friends, He takes our weakness and displays His strength. He delights to glory in our weakness, and He delights to glory in your weakness as well. Provision. Seeing God provide. We were in graduate school after leaving Toccoa Falls, and I was working. I don't even know if I'd got started working yet there at UPS. So I was working, I think, a janitorial job, and we were just trying to make ends meet. And we got to the certain time in the month, and I think we only had, was it $5 in the checking account? Back then, they didn't charge the fees they do now. I can remember sharing with some people to pray for me. I broke out in tears. Later, I found $20 in our mailbox there at the school. And we just didn't know exactly what to do. We knew God had called us to serve Him. We knew we had to prepare. We had to have this year of graduate study before we were assigned as missionaries. And we got a letter from friends of Claudia's parents. Claudia's parents were missionaries in Ecuador for 34 years. And they were, at that time, on the verge of retirement themselves, I think maybe in their last year or two. And out of nowhere, we got a note from these friends that Claudia, I perhaps had met at one time or another, but barely knew. And I had a check for $500. Dear friends, this was back in 1979 or 78. I tell you, it might as well have been $5,000. It meant so much to us. And we have seen God's provision, God's faithfulness over the years. You know, we have served with the Alliance all these years overseas. We have never lacked food on the table. And we have always had a roof over our head. And the reason we have had that is God's great faithfulness displayed through the giving of God's people. And you've seen God's faithfulness as well. Proclaim His glory, His wondrous deeds to the next generation. We've seen His help in ministry over and over again. When we first arrived in Spain in 2013, I proposed that we bring over a trio from Argentina called the Trio Mar del Plata. We first met them in Cali in 1983, and God used them throughout the continent in many different cities. As through song and testimony, they would share the gospel. And there was this movement of God in those days and people coming to Christ after their trio would minister. In fact, we had them in every church we served. Because after Cali, we moved to Bogota and they were with us during those 6 years, I think, every year. And then we moved to Argentina and we were planning a church and we actually had them come up from Mar del Plata to Buenos Aires. And we invited our friends and they sang in our living room. And even when we went to Canada, we had them go to Toronto. So they came to Spain and there'd been much preparation. You can imagine all the fundraising and things that go about transport these guys all the way from Argentina and all the logistics lining them up. We had them in churches in Spain and in Portugal and in Italy. Great anticipation. Many people praying. People here in the States, people in Spain, we're believing God to use them mightily to draw people to Himself. So the day came for them to come to arrive to Madrid, and I go out early, as most flights from the Western Hemisphere to Europe are all night, and they arrived early in the morning, and so I'm waiting there at the airport in Madrid, and I get a phone call. And it's Jorge Marchetti, who's a member of the trio, and he says, they're not going to let us come through. They say our visa's not right. Oh, boy. Well, my heart sank. All the funds, all the logistics, all the preparation, all the promotion. I went and talked to a Spanish policeman there who was nearby and mentioned to him, and as the Spaniards are so prone to do, he just said, well, you just messed up. They're not going to get through. You didn't do it right. So I'm walking back and forth there in the airport terminal, and I go up another floor, and I find a row of chairs that are unoccupied, and I go there was actually a girl who was sitting at one end, and I went to the other end. There must have been maybe 15 chairs between her and this last chair. I went to the very last chair on that row, and I knelt down in the airport, and I cried out to God. Desperately crying out to God. Now, you might not think this was such a big deal, but if you've ever lived through something like that, you can imagine all that I was going through and all the what-ifs and, Lord, how could this possibly be? We've prayed and we've prepared and we believe You to do this work. Oh, God, open the doors for them to come. So I knelt there and prayed, and I don't know how long it was. And I got up, and the girl was no longer there. Who knows what she thought of me. And I went back downstairs and waiting and waiting and finally got a phone call. And Jorge called back and said, they're going to let us in. They're going to let us in. I'm telling you, it was a hoot and a holler in there, right in the airport, giving all the glory to God. And the Lord brought them through, and we had these meetings in all these different places in Spain and different cities, and drove to Portugal, and they took a flight to Italy, and God used them everywhere they went, and we give him all the praise and glory. I tell you, this, tell the next generation the wondrous deeds of God in your own life. Victory over Satan and his attacks. I remember our first term in Cali there in Colombia. We would go over, I'd take students with me over to Buenaventura, which is a port on the Pacific coast. And preaching, we had several churches there, preaching the first church in Buenaventura. And it was a Sunday, obviously, and afterwards we were going to go back to Cali, about a 3-hour drive over the Andes there. And so as we're going out, we're greeting people, and a lady greets me at the door, and she says, I'd like you to pray for me, please. I'm oppressed by demons. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever asked you to pray that way for someone like that. And I said, really? And she said, yes, I'm oppressed by demons. Well, I said, and I'm in my first term, young buck missionary. I said, well, you just come up here up front. We're going to pray for you, and we're going to see God deliver you from this demonic oppression. So we went forward. I took a couple of the Bible school students with me, and we began to pray. And, well, we got in over our heads as there began to be manifestations that were meant to obviously scare us off. And that's what Satan will want to do in your life. He'll want to make you fear, tell you lies. Well, 3 hours later, we walk out of the sanctuary, and the Lord used this inexperienced young buck missionary and 2 Bible college students. And this woman experienced deliverance and relief. I saw her years later still following the Lord. It's all for the glory of God. And you have experiences like that as well. Proclaim the wonders of God to the next generation. Let others hear of his mercies in your life. And what to say of lives changed and encouraged. Boy, this last term in Spain, we went back the last 4-year term, 4.5 years, and didn't really have a church home. You know, we always need a base, even though we were traveling and preaching in other churches. So we went where one of our graduates was a pastor. His name is Vicente Rubio. He's a Spaniard. And he's married to a Peruvian. Her name is Tania. So we visited the church that Sunday, and as is the custom in many of our churches, there was a meal afterwards, and everyone joined together. We stayed for lunch, and then we were talking to Vicente and Tania, and they asked, well, where are you going to be attending church these next few years? What's your plans? Would you come here and be a part of our body of believers? And so the Lord had laid on our hearts that we only wanted to be where we could mentor the pastor and his wife. And so we looked at them and we said, well, we would consider coming, but with this condition. You have to meet with us regularly to share together and encourage one another. You never know how someone's going to respond to that. Their faces lit up and they said, we've been praying that something like that would happen. And so for those 4+ years, we walked with Vicente and Tania. We would eat lunch. I'd eat lunch with Vicente every month at my favorite restaurant there close to the house. We could walk to everything where we lived. And then we would have them over as a couple, and we would share together with them. And Tania would go into the kitchen and help Claudia make My favorite, cinnamon rolls. And while they're making those cinnamon rolls and other dishes, just talking about life, praying with one another, we were able to walk with them through a particularly difficult time. That's God's call on our lives these days, to pour our lives into leaders who will lead and lead like, live and lead like Jesus. And God can use you as well as you pour your life. And many of you are already doing that. You're pouring your lives into others that He's placed into your sphere of influence. So tell your story. And not only tell your story to all those around you, but participate in what God's doing in the world today, that that story be proclaimed here, there, and everywhere. For the great purpose of God in the world today is to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And that task is not finished, nor will it finish until that great and glorious day when Jesus comes again. So what are you supposed to do at this stage in your life? What's next? Dear friends, you serve Christ with all that you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Serve Him with the strength you have, with the mental acuity you have. Pray with the grace that He's given you. And give Him glory till He takes you to glory. He's worthy. He is worthy. Let me pray with you. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory cover all the earth. Be exalted here in Village Church and in Shell Point Community. And let Your glory rest upon my brothers and sisters. Bless, O Lord, this wonderful church, this pastoral staff. I pray continue to use Village Church that the gospel of Christ go forth into the nations and go forth right here in this community. And for each one of my brothers and sisters under the sound of my voice today, whatever their physical or mental condition at this stage in their life, remind them that You who have borne them from before their birth will carry them unto eternity. Great is Your faithfulness, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.